Colossians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We welcome to our pulpit the Reverend William Traub.
It is truly a joy for me to be with you this day, the day that the Lord has made, and to come with you into His presence to worship and adore Him. I'll be bringing a message from the passage that was read from Colossians 4. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me there, and I won't be reading it now, but we'll be referring to that through the message. Before I begin to preach, let's look to the Lord in prayer. O sovereign God, we adore you. We thank you that we can come into your presence because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We come clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us now. Give us ears to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would cleanse me, that you would make me fit to speak your word to your people. We long to hear your voice, O shepherd of our souls. Be with us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our King, we ask it. Amen. What is the task of missions? We've taken a look over the missions conference. Those of you who have been with us, at the heart of missions, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did, who he is. We've looked at the cost of missions, which is first and foremost the cross of Jesus Christ, that it cost Jesus his own life. It cost God the Father the life of his Son. And it costs us to take that gospel message to those around the world who are lost and dead in their sins. But what about the task? What are we supposed to be doing when it comes to the topic of missions? And there's all kinds of things, and you know missionaries, you've heard of various things, both good and bad. But I think in many, many ways, the church of today has lost its way. It's become scattered. We've lost our focus. I think the passage that we'll be looking at this morning refocuses the church and calls us back to a word-centered ministry. It is the Word of God that needs to stand first and foremost and at the core of the task of missions. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and creates faith in the lives of those that God has from before the foundation of the world called unto eternal salvation. Without the preaching of the Word of God, there can be no salvation. There can be no coming to saving faith. And so word ministry must remain primary in the task of missions to which Christ has called his church. That's not to say that we shouldn't engage in deed ministry, and we'll be talking about that and seeing some of that here in our passage this morning. But even here, word ministry, the preached word of God, must be primary in all that we say and do and think about when it comes to missions. It's getting the word of Jesus Christ, or as Paul says in our passage this morning, declaring the mystery of Christ. If it's not about that, it doesn't really deserve the name to be called missions. And as we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves, who is it that's supposed to be doing this? And I'm thankful that was chosen this passage for me. And the passage, if you look at it, there's no real boundaries. It's not the professional missionaries that are supposed to be doing this. This is a passage that Paul is addressing to the church, all of us as believers. So the two imperatives that come in our passage apply to each and every one of us, whether we're here in Savannah or, as I was, in Germany or in other places of the world. So it is all believers, from the most fit of us to the most feeble. We can do what Paul says right here in this passage by God's grace. All believers are to be engaged in missions at some level, as we'll see. And what specifically is the task of missions? To be sure, we have the Great Commission, and we are to make disciples of all nations. And that we're familiar with. But as we look at this passage, it serves as the theme of the conference. We see a similar but somewhat different description of the task of missions, namely declaring the mystery of Christ, making Jesus known. That's what missions is about. And how are we to carry out the task of missions? Well, our text this morning, as I've already indicated, gives us two concrete ways, two imperatives that apply to each and every one of us as believers. First is devotion in prayer, and the second is wise walk or conduct. But both of these elements of the task of missions serve, as I hope we'll see, one single purpose, and that is communicating the word of God, the mystery of Christ, to those who know not of it. So first of all, devote yourselves to prayer. This is the first imperative of the passage. This is what God wants you to do. Devote yourself to prayer. And this word devote means to give a constant attention to something, to persevere in it, to persist in it, to be steadfast and attentive to it. This is not a once in a while, if I feel like it, kind of a thing. We need to be devoted first and foremost to prayer. That's the task of missions. You don't have to go way overseas to do that. You can do that right in the comfort of your own kitchens, your own living rooms. Be devoted to prayer. But I have to ask you, how would you describe your prayer life? Is that a description of it? I'm devoted in prayer. And as I ask you that question, I have to ask myself that as a missionary. It's a humbling thing to preach God's word and know you need to hear that probably more than the people out in front of you. God's calling us to be devoted to him in prayer. If our missions efforts are going to fulfill the task to which God has called us, we have to begin here with a devotion, a steadfastness, a perseverance to prayer. And we'll be saying more about that. But what is prayer? We don't have time this morning to go into a whole theology of prayer. I would commend to you Calvin's Institutes and his section on prayer. It's the best thing that I've ever seen on that. I would really and truly commend that to your reading. But simply put, prayer is heartfelt, faith-driven communication with the living God. It's coming into his presence, seeking his face, his good pleasure, his mercy, his grace. And it lies at the core of our worship. That's where we gather together as God's people, to come before him, to lift up our prayers to his name. Prayer is, among other things, an open acknowledgement that we cannot do it on our own, that God is sovereign, and that we desperately need his grace to carry out the task that he has given us in missions. I don't care how well prepared a missionary is, if there's no prayer behind it, his endeavor will fall flat. We absolutely must be devoted to God in prayer. It's acknowledgement that all that is accomplished comes by God's grace, not by what we do. This is where we must begin in missions, prayer. going to the Lord God and beseeching Him for His help, His wisdom, His strength, His saving grace. And that's something that each and every one of us can and needs to do. It's my hope that Independent Presbyterian Church will become a motor of prayer for world missions, that you all would become united and devoted to God in prayer, that the cause of missions would go forth globally. But Paul says beyond that, that we're to keep alert with thanksgiving in this prayer. He was well aware of our weaknesses. This is not something we naturally want to or can do. We need to be reminded to be alert in prayer. When I was in seminary, I was a night watchman. And boy, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning or so, you need kind of somebody to come in and say, wake up, you got to keep going. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. When we're in prayer, we needed somebody to remind us, stay steadfast in that. Keep alert in it. The word that he uses here is what a watchman is supposed to do. Give strict attention in an active manner. This is no half-hearted, just go through the motions kind of prayer that Paul is calling us to here. This is vigilant prayer, guarded prayer, prayer that is a priority, that involves the survival of the kingdom of God. John Piper points out that all too often our prayers are like an intercom system where we kind of push the button and say to the butler, would you please bring us some cool drinks here in the living room to make us feel more comfortable? He said, what our prayer needs to be like is the walkie-talkie cry for help from those that are in the trenches on the front line saying, bombard the enemy. We want to make an attack. Is that what our prayers are like? That we're alert in them. We cry out to God, help us proclaim the mystery of Christ. Help us as we push forth the gospel of sovereign grace. Have to ask you, how necessary is prayer for you? How necessary? Not how much of a duty is it for you as a Christian, but how necessary is it for you and your daily life? You say you're a Calvinist, confess openly, boldly, in the sovereignty of God, and yet then live your life on a day-to-day basis like an Arminian, that it's up to you and what you do to carry out your life? Prayer is what I like to call active confessing Calvinism, practical Calvinism. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, shouldn't we be going to Him more often in prayer and saying, Lord, I cannot do it. You've got to do it. And doing so as the people of God, assembled, saying, Lord, we beseech you. Take the message. Carry it to the nations. We can't do it. We have to have you to help us. We need to rely more on Him for His grace in everything, moment by moment. That's what Calvinism is. Not just saying God's sovereign, but going to Him in prayer and acknowledging Him before His face that I have to have your help. Day by day, moment by moment, not just in the big things in life, but everything. And this prayer, which is to be calling on the Lord, and which He has called each and every one of us to engage in, is to be characterized by thanksgiving. This is not some odious duty that we're supposed to do. We're to come into God's presence with thanksgiving to Him. Our prayers are to be just overflowing with thanksgiving to God for who He is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Is that what your prayer is like? Or is it more like a list of gimmies? Give me this. Give me that. I need this. Do this for me. When we come into the presence of the Redeemer and King of all creation, our hearts should just overflow with thanks and wonder and at the abundance of His grace toward us every day, for His mercy that is new every morning. Our prayers need to be acts of loving devotion and worship, not a shopping list focused on our own needs. We're to come before Him and worship Him in our prayers with thanksgiving. Prayer made with thanksgiving is, first of all, an acknowledgement that it is not up to us. It isn't a matter that we can accomplish, but one for which we need God's sovereign grace to intervene, and for which we give God's thanks to God in advance. Prayer made with thanksgiving is also an acknowledgement that God will actually do something, that He is working. We're not alone when we go forth. We've gone before Him. We've praised Him. We've thanked Him. We've asked for His help. And we can know that He is with us as we go. So it's an acknowledgement that God is going to do something. And thirdly, it's a prayer with thanksgiving is a response of faith, acknowledging God for all that He is and has done in Jesus Christ. It's saying, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for being my God, for being the sovereign. When we begin to have this kind of prayer, we'll be well on our way to the task of missions. The task of missions begin when we are devoted in prayer that is permeated with thanksgiving. But our prayers have a very particular focus, as Paul brings out in our passage. He says, we are pray that God may open a door. And before I get into what Paul says or really means here, I have to kind of backtrack a bit and deal a little bit with a misunderstanding of what that means. Because all too often I've heard Christians pray that God would open a door. And what they mean is they want some kind of supernatural guidance in their lives. You know, who should I marry? What job should I take? Give me an open door. That is not what Paul is talking about here. This is not some mystical guidance kind of a thing, whatever way you want to conceive of that. Rather, open door, as Paul intends it here, is something that God does first and foremost. We're to pray that God would open a door, not us, not by our conniving or reinterpretation, but Lord, open a door. It's something that God does. We pray for it and then acknowledge in faith and take advantage of what God has sovereignly arranged. He opens a door, and it's a door that enables us to speak, as we'll see, the mystery of Christ. The open door is a situation God has sovereignly arranged so that we might proclaim God's word. That's what we're to pray for. Lord, open doors so we can preach His word. And we need to be devoted in that prayer. We need to be alert in that prayer. We need to be thankful in that prayer. Lord, open up doors for the gospel. Open up opportunities that I can tell others about the mystery of Christ. You can look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 through 9, where that expression is used. And Paul is talking about God opening a door there for service. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, Paul uses that phrase. But it is always, when Paul uses it, a chance for him to preach the gospel. The idea here is that God is active in creating the circumstances in which His gospel is effectively communicated. What a source of encouragement in evangelism. It's not up to us and having some slick method down. It's up to God sovereignly opening the hearts and minds of the people to whom we speak His word. But we can't do that. But that's why we have to go back to being devoted to prayer. God must do that. He must sovereignly intervene and open these doors of opportunity, that we can speak His word. We don't have to create situations. So much that passes for evangelism today is manipulation. It's methods that are used to try to get people to say certain things. That is not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying we need to go to the sovereign God and say, Lord, You open doors. And then make me ready and willing to speak Your word. And then I'll stand amazed at what You do. It's not up to us. It's up to what God sovereignly does. We don't need to close the deal and force the gospel on people. We need to pray that God would open doors for His word to be proclaimed. He would prepare the way. What we need to pray to, and we need to pray to that end, earnestly, devotedly, persistently, pray that God would open such doors for us to speak the mystery of Christ. It's prayer for an open door created by God and for His word, Scripture. Paul's not asking for prayer that he could give his testimony every once in a while. He's not praying that he would be able to entertain people somehow and make them feel good about themselves. Paul is saying, Lord, you open a door that I can speak your word, because only your word can convict of sin and bring people to salvation. That's what our prayers need to be focused on. God, open doors for us, not just the missionaries way over there, but for me at work with my neighbor. Open a door that I can speak your word effectively, savingly. For us, he says, as well. Think about this. Paul's saying, I want you to pray that for yourselves, Colossian Christians, but pray for it for us as well. The Apostle Paul is here saying, I need your prayers that God would open a door that I could speak the mystery of Christ. That just absolutely astonishes me. Paul, who went to jail, who was beaten because he preached the gospel so boldly, says, I need God to open doors for me. And if that's the case, how much more do we need that? How much more do we need to, as God's people, band together and pray, Lord, open doors for us to speak the gospel. Sebastian Heck and I were recently at Main Street Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Mississippi, where David Strain is the pastor. He's newly arrived from Scotland and struggling with Mississippian culture, as you can imagine. But he prayed a very dear prayer that I think reflects what Paul is saying here. He prayed on behalf of Reformation of Germany that God would make the Germans responsive to the gospel. That's what we need. Lord, open doors. Break through those sin-encrusted hearts with the light of your gospel, that it might shine savingly and bring men and women, boys and girls, to faith. Is that what our prayers are about? Oh, Lord, please, please, please give me an opportunity to speak your word to my neighbor. Oh, Lord, give Missionary X serving in country Y the opportunity to speak your gospel to the people in which he works. Our prayers can't be vague, sporadic, self-centered affairs. They must be characterized by devotion, persistence, consistency, thanksgiving. And they must be focused on the Lord opening doors to speak the mystery of Jesus Christ. To be sure, the task of missions begins with and to a large part ends with such faithful prayers. And I don't care how many missionaries you send out or how much money you give to missions, if you aren't going to be devoted to God in prayer, all else is worthless. God must open doors. He must make the effective communication of the gospel possible. All of our giving, all of our sending will be to no avail. And I simply cannot stress enough how absolutely essential your fervent prayers, your devoted prayers, your thankful prayers are for missions. Whether on the foreign field or here in Savannah, as you all seek to proclaim the mystery of Christ to your friends and neighbors, missions begins with God's people in prayer, beseeching the Lord of the harvest to open doors so that they might speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the theme of the conference is to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, what's that about? Well, this isn't a call to mysticism, some kind of religious experience that people could have. Rather, the emphasis here is on Christ. It's the mystery of Christ. But a mystery, the Greek word mysterion, is something that had been hidden and is now revealed. Something that wasn't really comprehended, but now is understood, not through the exercise of human reason, but because God has revealed it. And as you look at the history of redemption, there were glimpses that the people of God and the Old Covenant got of the coming of the Messiah and what his kingdom would be like. And it was enough for them to believe that. But we live on the other side. God's full revelation has come in Jesus Christ. There are no more mysteries. Look to Jesus. There's everything you ever wanted to know about God. Fully revealed. And it's all about Him. What Paul is saying is that what we need to be talking about is Jesus. He is the mystery of God revealed in the flesh so that we can see Him. John says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the mystery that we're to declare. Not what's happened to me as a Christian as I've come to saving faith. What we're to declare is Jesus Christ. All that we say and do and think should be arrows pointing to Jesus. Say, look at Him. Look at Him. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. Because only He should save. Only what He has done can redeem people from their sin, can set them free to become children and heirs of God. And this revelation has taken place, and it's our privilege to take that message to people that know nothing of it. This morning in Sunday school, Sebastian said, most Germans, and I know that as a fact myself, have never really heard the gospel. How many of your neighbors have never really heard the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by faith in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone? This is the message that needs to go forth. This is the mystery of Jesus Christ, what He has done, coming in the flesh, living a perfect life, suffering on the cross, ascending into heaven, and seating Himself at God's right hand to reign over all of creation. This mystery is not about me. It's not about my experience of salvation, my personal testimony, my understanding, my church, my doctrine. The message that we must speak must be Jesus Christ from start to finish. To the degree that we deviate from Christ in any way, we have deviated from the mission that to which Christ has called us. And we gut our efforts from any effectiveness. We need to focus on Christ, His finished work, because He alone and only what He has accomplished is able to save anyone. This isn't about methods or strategies. It's about what Christ has done. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not my method. It's about Christ. We're to hold Him up for people to see. Hold Him up to expose people's sin. Hold Him up for people to behold the wonder of salvation by grace. Hold Him up for people to put their faith in Him and Him alone. Get out of the picture and put up Jesus so that people can see Him and Him alone. That's what declaring the mystery of Christ is. We need to get out of the way and put Jesus out there because He can save people from their sins. We can't. Paul wants the believers in Colossae to pray that God would open a door so that He might speak that mystery of Christ, that He might make Christ known, the wonder of God's plan of salvation. Is that the focus of your prayers and your involvement in missions? Speaking the glorious mystery of Christ, the sinless Son of God come in the flesh, all things that you take for granted. But there are people who are lost, dead in their sin, who have never heard that. We need to be busy speaking that mystery to those that are dead in their sins. But we'll never engage in the task of that kind of task of missions, that kind of prayer that Paul's talking about here, not on our own. We need to return again and again and say, Lord, help us to do that. So the first element of the task of missions is that we are to be devoted in thankful prayer that the Lord would open doors that would give us opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on. He gives us a second and equally important element, and I only have time to go over this briefly. But just as the case in declaring the mystery of Christ in our prayers, it's about what we say, so too is this second thing. The imperative is that we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards those outside. It's about our walk, how we live. But he's not just saying be good people. The whole point of how we live our lives is so that we could have opportunity to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And he spells that out for us here. First of all, he says we're to conduct ourselves, we're to walk, that's all that we are, our whole way of life, in wisdom. You have to go back to the Old Testament and understand what wisdom is. It's foolishness, it's active rebellion against God, and wisdom is contrasted to that. So that means wisdom is someone who's living according to God's word, seeking God's glory in all that they say and do. That's living a wise life, not just smart up here, wise in the sense of God's eyes. Am I pleasing in all that I say and do and think to God? Is it according to his word? That's what living with wisdom towards those outside is all about. And notice the focus here. It's towards those who are outside the church. It's not so that we look good to one another. Paul's not really cared about that. What he wants is that we live wise lives for those outside, those who don't know Jesus Christ, so that we can be salt and light to a dying world, so that we can demonstrate God's righteousness to a world drowning in unrighteousness. It's to give them an alternative to the enslaving and self-destructive patterns which the world gives them. We need to live alternative lives, lives saved by God's grace, changed day by day, renewed, conformed to the image of Christ. That's what a life lived in wisdom is all about. He says also that we're to redeem the time. Some translations, the one that was read this morning, says making the most of the opportunity. Well, correct, I think that's weak, because the word that's used here is the word that's used in elsewhere in the New Testament for redeeming. Like Christ has redeemed us from our sins. The idea here is that we are to buy back our time for God's glory. We're to redeem time that the Lord has given us for his purpose. It's not your time, the way you live your life, day by day, moment by moment. It's not yours. You've been bought and paid for. You're a servant, a slave. You owe your master everything. So redeem your time. Serve him with it. What are your priorities as a family, at work? Are they to give glory to God? How can I communicate the gospel better, more effectively to more people? That's what Paul's talking about here. This is what missions is about. It's looking for open doors that God has created for us to speak the mystery of Christ. But this isn't some natural activity that we just normally do. We're not prone to do this on our own. Hence, we need to go back to prayer, reliance on God's grace and his transforming power to renew us in the inner man, that we would do this, that we would redeem our time in such a fashion. And I love how very practical Paul is. He doesn't leave us to ask, how are we supposed to do this? He tells us exactly how we're to go about redeeming time. He spells it precisely out in this passage. He says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, as it were, with salt. We're to redeem time by speech seasoned with grace. And he uses the metaphor of salt. Now, salt can be used in two different ways, especially in old times. It was either used as a preservative to keep things from rotting. You had to put salt on it, otherwise the meat would rot. And our speech needs to be that. As our society goes increasingly in rebellion against God, it's rotting. And our speech needs to be salt in that sense to preserve things. But salt's also used, like we use it, to make things taste better. Does your speech make things taste better to other people? Does it make them want more? Or does your speech just kind of go, ugh, whatever? There's the Christians and there's fucking weird things and I don't know. What Paul is saying is our speech should make people want to hear more. It should be spicy to people. It should be good tasting to people. But it needs to be seasoned with grace. Well, what's he talking about? Well, Jesus Christ is the source of all grace. So our speech needs to be seasoned with Christ. It needs to smell of him. It needs to taste like him. Is that the way your speech could be characterized? I'm thinking about my own speech most of the time, and it's far from it. But that's what Paul is calling us to here. Let our speech be seasoned with Christ. Our normal conversation is so consumed with the wonder of who he is and what he's done for us that it just kind of comes out. And people go, I want to hear more about that. What is that? And then he concludes by saying, so that you know how you can respond to each person. It implies that we've been asked a question so we can respond. He's here talking about our conduct, our walk, our speech. So does your walk, does your conduct, does your speech make people go, what's going on with you? That's what Paul is saying here. It should be so different that people go, why do you do that? And it's just a little illustration. When we were in Germany, especially early on, my boys were small, and several Germans and German theologians, pastors-to-be, we'd have them in our home, and they would ask us, why do you touch your children so much? And I thought, ooh, are they accusing me of pedophilia or something? I don't know what was going on. And I'd ask, what do you mean? They said, well, the only time my father ever touched me was to beat me. Never talked to me, except for to holler at me. You touch your children lovingly all the time. I made them ask questions. Why are you doing that? I know the love of a heavenly father, so I can show that to my children. It's those kind of things the world should see in our lives, that they ask us, what's going on? Tell me about this Jesus that's changing your life. They need to see our lives with all its warts, too, not just holier than thou. They need to see when we get angry with one another, but then go to each other and say, I sinned against you. Forgive me. They need to see us asking for forgiveness from one another. They need to see us changing by God's grace, that the power of God's gospel is at work in us, conforming us into Christ. When they see that, they're going to ask, what is going on? Because the world can't mimic that, can't mimic what God's saving grace does in our lives. This conduct, this speech, it takes time, too. Not something you're going to go out and do on Tuesday night and you're done your evangelism for the week. It means every aspect of your life needs to come under the scrutiny of God's word, conformity to Christ, worked on by God's grace, changed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that people would see Christ in what you say and do and think. The overall purpose of both the devotion in prayer and the conduct towards outsiders in this passage concerns what is said, our speech, our communication. In other words, our prayers and our conduct are to provide the undergirding or the context to what we say to others about Christ. It's all about speaking the word of God, the mystery of Christ. It's what missions is about, whether in the deserts of Africa, the jungles of the Amazon, the crowded cities of Asia, the efficient, fast trains in Germany, or right here in Savannah. It's believers praying for the Lord to open doors for them to speak the mystery of Christ, and living lives that are open invitations to ask them questions, and an eagerness to clearly and personally and with thankful joy to tell others the mystery of what Christ has done. The wonder of salvation found only in him. May the Lord of the harvest grant that we would devote ourselves, every one of us, to thankful prayer and conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders so that we might speak the mystery of Christ, all to his greater and eternal glory.